Now let's turn to the book of Romans and chapter 12. We want to kind of review from last week a little bit from verses 3 to 5 in Romans chapter 12, having to do with the body of Christ. And the reason to have just a little review here in these three verses is that this will help us understand verses 6 through 10 a lot better if we get that review. So I'd like to go ahead and read verse 3. It says, I say, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to us now in the Holy Spirit. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, and it's always by grace, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that's not even of ourselves, the faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast about their salvation. It's a thing of grace. Charles, could you please turn on the air conditioner? I really appreciate that. I see some fans going out there, and thank you. So the Apostle Paul is just telling us that his apostleship, his calling from God, is all by the grace of God. It's not that he earned it. He was actually a persecutor of the church, and the Lord Jesus knocked him off his horse and just said, Saul, Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he was saved right there, gloriously and wonderfully saved, and called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Peter was the apostle to the Jewish people, and Paul the apostle to the non-Jewish people, because God loves the whole world, and he doesn't want to see any perishing. He wants to see us all saved, and he wants to save us by his grace. So Paul knew that it was God's grace that actually called him to his part in the body of Christ. It says, through the grace given unto me, I want to say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's only one man that was ever given faith without measure, and that's Jesus. Jesus exercised all the gifts, and he had all the faith there ever was or is, and was so trusting the Father every step of the way. But the rest of us are given measures of faith according to the gift of God. And so we never want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we think soberly, and we think according to, as God has dealt to every man, this measure of faith. Now, I'd like to say this about that idea, that actually Psalm 131 really describes beautifully what's going on there, and can bring it to the personal level. Let's just look at Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And this is a prayer of David. And David here is seeking not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but thinking soberly about who he is in the Lord and what God has given him. And it says, he says this in his prayer, Lord, my heart is not haughty or prideful, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. As we begin to realize that, wow, this gift that I respect so much was given to somebody else, and they're doing an awful good job at it. So, Lord, what's my gift? Where do I fit? That kind of attitude. I do not exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself before you. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. A child that's satisfied, that's happy, isn't needing to cry for milk anymore because they've been weaned, and they are eating spaghetti and happy as a clam at high tide, right? And taking it easy. And so I've quieted myself. I've behaved myself and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Having that hope in the Lord. Of course, Israel, God's chosen people, and we are grafted in to Israel as we become believers and become part of God's economy and God's blessed people. And there it is, that kind of idea. You know, I'm going to be satisfied with who I am. I think I shared with you last week as we had this, my son, one of my sons, met his wife in college. He sat behind her in history class at Cal State Fullerton, and he loved the smell of her hair. That's what attracted him to her. She has a beautiful long black hair, and it was just smelled so good to him. But anyway, what attracted her to him is that the teacher said, if you could be anybody in history, who would you be? And my son said, I would be me in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has a perfect plan for who I am. I'm just me. You get what you see in the Lord that God made me. And she fell totally in love with him right then. Man, there's a man with a confidence in his Creator. And that's what she was looking for. And I just love it. I love thinking about it. And so there it is. Now, I'd like to go ahead and read a little more in Romans. Let's go back to Romans. We just read the more highly than you ought to be. Let's read verses 4 and 5 here in Romans 12. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. How we need each other. Well, that is just so true. Now, I read this to you last week. I'd like to read it again. There's two major lists of the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. The first one is right here in Romans chapter 12, and the other one is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's another short list also. These lists sometimes can be confusing when we're trying to pin God down on what gifts there are and aren't, because there's so many combinations of gifts. Every single person is like a snowflake. There's no single snowflake that is the same as another. They're all different. And that's the way it is with people. So complex, so different. And that's what makes life exciting. And we are gifted in different ways to fit together to actually make up the body of Christ. And he's the brains of the whole operation. He's the head. That's what it says. He's the head. But he sends transmissions from the brain to each one of us to work together. So the hands, when they clap, aren't clapping like this, but they're clapping like this. And there's that coordination that is so beautiful to see inside of a church. It's just the most awesome thing. I remember when our church first started, I was so afraid to start a nursery because I didn't know what I would do if the lady that wanted to start the nursery left, because I can't do the nursery at the same time as I'm preaching. Somebody else has got to do that. And that was intimidating to me, intimidating, that I had to depend on other people to be active in a church as it grows, to do things all together to make it work, because one person can't do it all, not even close. And so I was intimidated with that. But lo and behold, as the Lord was causing us to grow, and I got bold enough to go ahead and start the nursery, and then the preschool, and then the schools, and we started with 1 through 3rd grade, and we added a grade every year. And we had one lady, well, it's actually Greg Walsh's daughter, Elizabeth, that we just added a grade every year, and she went right through our school and graduated from high school, from our school. We used to have a high school before Open Door came also. But it's just step by step. You begin to understand what God's doing. Now let me read you something that I read from a commentator that really blessed me on this subject. The two lists of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, differ clearly. They differ clearly. You can get confused trying to figure it all out. And what this implies is that the gifts are a link on a palette of basic colors from which God selects to blend a unique hue. God selects to blend a unique hue for each disciple's life. Isn't that sweet? That is a sweet sentence. And it's that we are actually part of God's artwork. In fact, there's a verse that says that we are His workmanship, which is the Greek word poema. We're His poem. He's writing a poem. And that is artwork. I'm His poema. I'm His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And my good works will be different than anyone else's. And we are unique. And the Lord is going to give us each a name when we get to heaven. This is in Revelation 3:17. Each of us a name when we get to heaven that no one else knows. No one but you will know fully your own name, because it's very personal. And it probably holds meat and meaning of who you are. And no one will understand that name except you. Isn't that a wonderful personal thing for Jesus to tell us about our future? And so it goes along with this. These two lists differ clearly, implies the gifts are like a palette of basic colors from which God selects to blend a unique hue, a unique individual hue for each disciple's life. Wonderful. Nobody's like you. And when you're missing in action, and all of us drop out sometimes from whatever action God wants us in, then the rest of the body of Christ is missing you, because you're so important. We're so important to each other. We fit together, we work together, we do mighty, wonderful things together because of His Spirit working. And that is awesome. I'd like to take to you for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And this idea that we've just given you will help us to understand these verses better. Now, it says, and it's talking about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, but it says this: Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That means there's all different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. But there also are differences of administrations of the same gift. Like one might have the gift of teaching and another might have the gift of teaching. But one teaches at a Christian school and another one is a pastor. And another one teaches over the phone individually in the form of counseling, which would include the next verse. And there are diversities of operations, one operating as a counselor, another operating as a lecturer. Let's just read those verses again with these ideas. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. That is a magnificent statement, isn't it? And these verses all of a sudden come alive and jump off the page as we consider how many different ways we can go, how many different ways God can take us to work and be active in the same gift that someone else has. But it's a different operation, a different administration going on. You're a snowflake. You're different. God needs you to be who you are. It's awesome. I one time had a sister come to me years and years ago and said, "Mark, you have to talk to my good friend. She's about ready to die and she needs to know Jesus. And I want you to go and lead her to Jesus." And you know what? God shared with my heart right that moment, "You go do that. You can do it better than me. You are her friend, and she trusts you, and she listens to you." And so she listened and went and did that and had success. Because nobody does it better than you. Nobody. I love that old song. I don't know if you ever heard that song. "Nobody does it better. Nobody does it quite the way you do." I love that song as it applies to the spiritual way. Because you know what? There's some people nobody can reach but you. And God knows who they are. And He will direct you personally in an exciting adventure to make the difference in somebody's life. It's as simple as that. Nobody does it better than you, because you're you, and you were made by God to be who you are, and you're important to the ministry. He's like a rich landholder, this is scripture I'm quoting now, that went away to a far country and left every man and woman their work. So you have a work to do, I've got a work to do. We all have something really important in the kingdom of God to be and to do. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And there it is. And it is an awesome thing, is it not? Now, I'd like to also now take you to the idea that God brings a great equality in His measurements. Each of us given a measure of faith. Does that mean that somebody is more important than another in the body of Christ? No. I believe that we will all march into heaven shoulder to shoulder. And every single Christian will be just as important as the next one. Just as important. As we just do what God's called us to do. God called Billy Graham to do an awful lot. Who's ever going to measure up to him? But Billy Graham just did what God called him to do. What is God calling you to do? And if you're faithful in what He calls you to do, then you will be marching shoulder to shoulder with Billy Graham, because you've been obedient to the Lord just like him. Billy Graham actually said this over at the Crystal Cathedral. I went to a pastor's conference and Billy Graham was there to speak to all the pastors. And there he said, "I have a brother," he said, "that lives on a farm 2.5 miles from anybody else. And he hardly sees many people in a week. His social life is like going to church on Sunday, pretty far away. But I know," says Billy Graham, that he is going to be rewarded in heaven as much as me, because I know who he is in Jesus. He's my brother, and he loves the Lord with all of his heart. And I went, whoa, that sounds kind of promising for me, you know, and for you. God loves us all the same. Now I want to show you this in the Word of God, okay? So let's read some scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you there still? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now it says this. I did that already. This is a different one. Okay. Verses 14 through 25. 14 through 25. For the body is not one member, but many. We left off with that idea in Romans. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a question. So if you're the foot in the body of Christ, and you look up and you see the hand, you go, you know what? I'm not the hand, therefore I'm really not part of the body. That's baloney, baloney, salami right there. And God's asking that question. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it's a really important part of the body. Sherry, my wife, knows that really, really strongly right now, in breaking her ankle and not having the use of her foot. She loves her hand, but man, to have the foot back working really would be good. She's been riding a scooter around the church here with her knee up on the scooter and going along. And all of her other muscles are getting sore that aren't used to being used to make up for the foot. Sure wish I had a foot, says Sherry. Well, she's on her way back now. She's going to get that foot back. I'm so glad that you're doing so well. I heard that you were riding bikes and everything. Glory to God. Yeah, with Becky, she's been through a lot of different surgeries actually and things, but she is just doing really great right now. Praise the Lord. So good. Okay, now if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Can you imagine if a whole body was just a big eye? Man, I'm telling you, it would be leaking all over the place. It couldn't move. It's just a big eyeball. That's not a good thing. And the Lord's making that message right here. If the whole body were just an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And so we go back to the idea, let's be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think soberly about who I am in the Lord. God has set me in the body of Christ as it has pleased him. And that's where I want to stay, pleasing the Lord. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is an important idea. We really need each other. And it's just like with a regular body. When you hurt your knee, what do? You grab it. You see this every week in the football games. The player's grabbing his knee. Why? He's hurt there. The hands have gone to help the knee. The body works together. The body ministers to itself. And so the Lord's making this point. He's saying every part is important. And he says now, in verse 22, and this is where it really gets kind of technical and it's beautiful. He says, no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Maybe some of us know some feeble-minded people. And the scripture says, be careful to comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort them. Because they are necessary to the body of Christ. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Oh, this guy, you know, he's a Christian and all, and we'll accept him, but he's not very honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely or unbeautiful parts have more abundant comeliness or beauty. Now, this is getting pretty deep here. For our comely parts or our beautiful parts have no need. I don't need to lift them up much because they're beautiful. And they're, you know, just attractive, whatever. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That's a really important verse. God has given abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, let me do this in kind of a chemistry beaker, test beaker deal that you fill things with liquids idea. I got this vision years ago about these verses. You go into the chemistry lab and you get three beakers. And you fill one beaker up, like just one third. And this represents their gifts. They're natural gifts, they're spiritual gifts that God's given them. And so they have like two-thirds of the beaker to fill up to become equal to the next beaker. It's a lot of gifts. Really a beautiful, strong Christian with lots of gifts, almost to the top. And then over here, you have another one, and maybe it's two-thirds filled with gifts, but needs to be filled with something more to get to the top where the middle one is. So what does God do? He gets his pitcher of honor and he pours honor on the one with one third and he fills up honor, 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 honor all the way to the top. And then he goes to the next one and says, you know, I just kind of just need to top you off a little bit. Because you're so comely, you're so beautiful. And then he fills the two-thirds one up to the top and everybody's equal. And this whole idea tells me that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be in this beautiful camaraderie and equality with all the folks in heaven that just love the Lord and have just done his bidding, whatever that was. And it's going to be all kinds of people, shapes and sizes, all kinds of gifts represented, but it's all going to be just one great big ball of blessing. And we're just all going to honor Jesus Christ together and admire Jesus in one another because he filled me up with honor when I had very little to offer. And that is the way it works. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, the body of Christ. And it's an amazing thing. You know, I just like to use an example we can all relate to. The little kids that have Down syndrome. Do you know any little kids that have Down syndrome or bigger kids? And I used to be involved with a lot of them, and we went to down to Costa Mesa to where a lot of them live and sang to them, sang with them, and played with them. Those are the happiest kids on the earth, and I think you all know it. They are so affectionate, and they just come up and put their head down so you can put your hand on the back of their neck and kind of pet them there. And I thought, man, these kids are just exceptionally happy and filled with joy. That's the Lord. Very simply, the Lord filling up beakers. And I just want you to take that a little further out to other things that happen in life and the way things go. And you get a Christian that loves Jesus and has turned his life over to the Lord. He's got whatever problems they have. God will even it out. And he will bring blessings and just make it work. There's a man that's about 45 right now, 40, maybe close to 50. The older I get, the younger people look. But he's got autism. And he's a very good friend of mine. We're very close. We've been together for over 30 years. He's been in our church. And he's got autism. And so they say that he's about 12 years old in his mind, even though he's like 45 or 50 years old. And it was really scary for me when he wanted to go witnessing with me on the streets. And in the car on the way to go witnessing for Jesus, he pulled out his father's Navy whistle. And he says, "Mark, when we get to the neighborhood where we're going, I'm going to stand in the middle of the street and blow this whistle. And when a crowd gathers, then you preach to them." And I'm going, "Oh, Lord, God, save me from this situation." But you know, the Lord just got me guts up. And I just said, "You know, when we get to the neighborhood, we're just going to knock on the doors. And one of us will be the prayer warrior, and the other one will be the talker. And we're going to hand this flyer out for the Easter service here at the church, and just invite them to come to the Easter service. Or if they want to talk about Jesus, we're here to talk about him." And you know, he just obeyed me to the T. And I just began to marvel at how attractive he was to the people that we knocked on their doors. They warmed up to him. And I began to see he was way more effective than me as far as this deal that we were doing, the one-on-one thing. I mean, he dresses real funny, and he's got funny hair and the little hat that he wears. He's just like Soupy Sales, man. Or oh, rah. I mean, he just was attractive and disarming to the people. And I saw that, and I thought, "You go, God, you just go." And it got to the point where he says, "Look, you take this side of the street and I'll take that side." And I said, "You go for it." And he was just popping from door to door, going gangbusters. I just wanted to go home. I thought, "I got enough of this, you know." I mean, you know, it wasn't that bad, but, you know, I got tired. But anyway, he just went and went, and it was a beautiful thing to see. The body of Christ in action. And my less comely brother filled up to the top with comeliness. So proud of him that day. He keeps asking me, "When are we going again?" You know, I said, "Go see George." You know, George Saeed is our Muslim guy. Every Friday night he goes to the mosques. And so he has gotten involved with George, and it's beautiful. He went on the last trip to Dearborn with George. But just to share, God knows how to do stuff right, doesn't he? And he knows how to just do it fair and do it right for every single person in the body of Christ. And it is exciting to find out who you are in the Lord. And that's just an everyday prayer. "Lord, make me a blessing this day to people that can relate to me." And then just sit back or stand back and watch God go. I know you guys, just from what you've shared already, you guys, I know on your trip you just ran into all these pots of gold as you put them, you know. It's all the Lord, you know. It's just awesome. They went on a trip, is it 12,000 miles? 10,000. 10,000 miles in an RV across the nation the last 2 months. And you guys got to run into the son of the man who married you by mistake. That's awesome. And how many years have you guys been married now? 47 years. Okay, so 47 years ago, this man married you, and you ran into his son in Idaho?
Iowa.
He's married to one of your relatives. That is incredible. And you were married out here. Yeah. Isn't that just amazing? Yeah. The things that God can do in the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Romans. We still have some time? Yes. Let's go back to Romans now. I just want to have some more ideas here about this. We're looking at, I love the subject of the gifts of the Spirit and how they work and what we do with them. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Now, it says here, next, as we now have given you an introduction to verses 6 through 10, this helps explain verses 6 through 10 to us, this whole idea that we've just put together about the body of Christ. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Yes, we want to be open to the Lord. And this is prophecy is foretelling God's word. And sometimes you'll have a word for somebody, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Those are in the other list in 1 Corinthians 12. And the Lord wants you to speak it out to them. And you'll feel your heart maybe beating a little faster and says, it's time for you to open your mouth and let God fill it for this person that needs to hear a word from God. Now, you don't want to go too far with that. You don't want to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you think soberly as God has measured to you the faith. And you go with the faith and speak as of the oracles of God, the scripture says, as it is coming straight from God's mouth. And sometimes you can go too far, and I just wanted to give you an example of that. I was a Bible study leader first in an apartment in Long Beach years ago, and the Lord has given me the gift of prophecy. And so I thought I had a word for one of the brothers. There were some brothers that came up from the Navy Yard in Long Beach. We had 15-year-old girls that were in our Bible study, and sometimes the Navy would hear about it. We'd come over to our Bible study. And of course, I was a very strong father figure in the whole deal. But anyway, there were some Navy guys at our study, and I felt like I had a word from God for one of them. So I put my hand on his head, and I was praying, and I said, brother, I just have a word from God for you. And it went, dun, 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 dun. And he was blessed. But then I wanted to just go on because I felt sorry for the rest of the Navy. Bad move. And I started thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. And so the next guy put my hand on his head and I said, brother Gary, God has a word for you. And he says, my name's not Gary. So that was a failure right there. And he looked at me like, right, God's speaking to you, you don't even know my name. And that was facial, disgraceful, total embarrassment, red in the face. I had stepped out too far, thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. But I need to think soberly. You just speak the word that God has for you to speak, and you stop. You don't go any further than that. So that's an example. That was embarrassing. Now it says, the next verse says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or on he that teaches on teaching. Now I know it has this different in other translations, And it talks about you just go ahead and minister your teaching if you have the gift of teaching. But there's something here in the King James translation that I think is important, and that is we are to wait on the Lord for when we should teach or when we should use our gift, as we just kind of, I guess, kind of shared that last example. And I have another example that's kind of humorous. We went to a prophecy seminar years ago down at Costa Mesa, and Chuck was teaching on prophecy, and everybody in the world would go to those prophecy things. And so we took our kids to put them in their grade level classes so we could go into the study. And there were 70 first graders in one room with one girl that was supposed to watch 70 first graders. And we were checking our first grader in. I had just become a youth pastor, and I began to think of myself more highly again than I ought to think. And instead of waiting on the Lord for my teaching, I just said to this girl, "Look, I'm a youth pastor. I'm taking over here, and I'm going to teach these kids." So I remembered that I learned that it's so good to make kids act the Bible out. So I made one little kid Daniel, and other kids, the princess in the story of Daniel. And I said, and the rest of you, you're not going to believe I said this, can all be lions. And the lions ate Daniel. Oh yeah. That's not the way the story is supposed to go. But poor little Daniel started busting out in wild tears because these kids were just going raw, raw, and coming at him. It was the dumbest thing I ever did in my entire life. And you know what I ended up doing? I ended up going into a silent depression and went and sat in the corner while the little girl took over and did a great job. And I thought, Lord, I did it again. I've been thinking of myself more. I wasn't waiting on my teaching. I wasn't waiting on you. But I took the anointing, tried to take the anointing away from this dear sister that was called to do it. And so there it is. Wait on our ministering, and he that teaches on his teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Now, I love this word simplicity here in the King James translation, that we are to just be simple about our giving and not blow trumpets before us like the hypocrites. This is quoting scripture from John chapter 6, blowing trumpets before you when you give, but you just simply give. I love the way a brother from Set Free Fellowship put it years ago, when he said, it's not hard to do a ministry to people that are hungry. You just get some food and you feed them. It's easy. It's just as simple as that. There's a simplicity about it. You don't have to get all weird and all whatever about these things. You just do it. It's something God's called you to do. Just do it. Just give him something to eat. And that's what works. And I like that. And so he that gives or has the gift of giving, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, just do it with diligence. Don't be lazy about it. Don't back off from it. But you just be diligent. You be careful to just keep your ducks in a row and do your best job to rule over people. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, did you ever see a person, or did you ever do this yourself, where you say, okay, I'm going to do this for you because, you know, I feel like the Lord wants me to, but I'm not going to like it. It's just the attitude that's there. And the Lord doesn't want us doing that. That hurts people's feelings. They make them feel like you're looking down on them. If you're showing mercy without cheerfulness, there's a scripture that says this: God loves a cheerful giver. you should be hilarious, and that can also be translated hilarious, about the things you have to do for the Lord. You know, there's sometimes in churches, I've seen this through the years, where you're tempted to get up and start beating people to help you because you're tired. I am tired, and you need to help me. And I'm going to get on your case and beat you into submission to help me with my deal. That's not the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. When it's the Lord, you are just really happy to do it. And you don't care if anybody helps you or not. You're just going to do it. And you're going to have a good time doing it because you're doing it for Jesus. And you're doing it with cheerfulness. So he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Love with a pure, fervent love one for another. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And then verse 10 is a very special verse since last Friday. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, the reason this is so important to me is that I did a wedding last Friday, and the couple that was going to be married wanted to choose their scripture, what they wanted me to read at their wedding. And the last scripture they wanted me to read was this one, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And I had already had a message that I prepared for my son Jeremiah's wedding 40 years ago or something. No, it's not that long. 20 years ago. He's only 45. So, you know, 20 years ago. So, and the message was about the four loves. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. And it has the four Greek words for love. We only have one word for love in our language. And your love for an orange is different than your love you're going to have for your wife. And so I love this message because it ministers the difference between the four loves and the most important love of all. The first one is storge, the Greek word storge. And it means affection. And I looked at this verse that they wanted me to read, and it says, be kindly affectioned one to another. I said, that's the storge love. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. What affection is warm fuzzies. And you need the warm fuzzies to get married. But we have warm fuzzies about many things in life. So it's a great kind of love. And the Bible says here to be kindly affectioned one toward another. But it's not the kind of love that'll keep you married for 50 years or more. It's not strong enough. The warm fuzzies isn't strong enough to keep you in love for 50 years. Then it goes on to say in this verse, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the second Greek word, phileo. Phileo is where we get our word Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love. This is friendship love. And it is really important to have friendship love with your wife. Because you're friends. She's your best friend. And he's your best friend. And your confidant. And no one else. Just your husband or wife is your confidant. And so phileo is really important. But again, friendship love is not strong enough to keep a married couple together for 50 years plus. Because that can wax and wane. You can both love tennis when you got married. Somebody gets a tennis elbow and doesn't like tennis anymore. And that's friendship love. It's not strong enough to do the duration. It's wonderful, and it's a blessing, but not strong enough for the duration. The love that is strong enough is the next one in this very verse. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. in honor, preferring one another. This represents the agape love, which is the love of Christ, the love of Jesus. Did you know that that Greek word agape was not widely used until Jesus Christ showed up on the scene? They needed a word to describe the love of Christ. And so they began to use the agape, which is in the Bible a lot. The definition of agape is given in 1 Corinthians 13. And so let's just read that together real quick here. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll get to the fourth love in a minute, but let's just do this important love first. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, charity or love, which is the agape word used in the Bible, suffers long. In other words, it's very patient and is kind. The agape love does not envy. The agape love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It does not behave itself unseemingly. In other words, it's not rude. Do you ever see a man treating his wife rudely? And you just kind of want to get him aside and say, man, don't treat your wife that way, man. She's not the ball and chain. She's not the old lady. She's the fairy princess, man. Treat her nicely. But love, you see, the agape love does not do that. It's not rude. It does not behave itself unseemingly. It seeks not her own, but somebody else's. When you're thirsty, you ask your wife if she wants something to drink. That's the kind of thing, preferring the other one over yourself. She's the better half. That better half thing that we've heard all of our lives is very biblical. We prefer the other one over ourselves. It's also in Philippians chapter 2. And so there it is in the scriptures. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, doesn't get mad easy, and thinks no evil. Now this is translated, another translation, makes no record of wrongs. Did you ever hear somebody having a fight, bringing something up from 5 years before? You remember when you did this? That's not the agape love, man. We forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. We never make a record of wrongs. I had an experience with my son on this one. He was nailing up a piece of paper on his wall in his bedroom. I said, Josh, what's that? He says, it's my list. I said, what do you mean, your list? He says, it's a list of people that I need to get back at. And at first on the list was Wendy, his cousin, because she stole the rose off his birthday cake. So that was a real teaching opportunity for me. Love, the real agape love, keeps no record of wrongs. It didn't happen. That's in the past, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. Let's just move on in the love of Christ. And so then the next one says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The agape love never fails. That'll keep you together for 50 plus years right there. The agape love of God that only comes through Jesus. And without Him, we can't do it. But with Him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And every time you begin to feel shaky in your relationship, you go to Jesus. And if you ask anything according to His will, He will give it to you. He will fill you with the agape love of Christ for your spouse, and you stay together for 50 years plus. And love it. Amen? Amen. Love, the agape love, never fails. Now, if you put your own name in there, it doesn't do well. Mark bears all things. Mark believes all things. Mark hopes all things. Mark endures all things. Mark never fails. But if you put Jesus in there, that really fits. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. And so that's where you go for help with this every time. Now the fourth kind of love is the eros, and that's not mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. But because we're talking about all four loves tonight, I'll just give you that one. Eros is Hollywood's definition of love. It has to do with being erotic. That's where we get the word erotic, and it's about the physical passion in a marriage, which is a great kind of love also. And God has ordained that to be enjoyed and blessed in a love relationship, but it will not ever keep a couple together for 50 years because that waxes and wanes. I love reading C.S. Lewis on it because C.S. Lewis said this about that. He says, you know what? Sometimes one or other of the couple is just not in the mood. Then what do? Well, at that time, God's laughing. It's God's joke. Somebody's not in the mood, or the other person's really passionate. And so it's one of those times where you have to fall back on the agape. It's the only love that'll work. Where Hollywood says, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. The feeling's gone and I just can't get it. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it. And it's all about the physical thing, which isn't worth the power to blow it up without the love of Christ involved. And how Jesus can make a marriage work and nothing else can. Nothing else. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. And so I was so blessed to find Romans 12:10, where three of those four loves is mentioned. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring, putting one another above the other. And you can't go wrong with that last one. Man, I'm important, but you're way more important. I want to take care of you. I want to love you. I want to show you what love really means. I've had such great examples of this in my life, seeing this in the ministry. This one brother, I would go over to see him and his wife couldn't talk. She couldn't walk. She could just lay. And she was in bed. And every morning, his whole life was to get up and pick her up out of bed and take her to her chair and tuck her in with a blanket and then give her her three meals in a day and speak to her and love her, take care of her. He did this for 13 years, every single day. And then I did her funeral. And 1 year later, exactly to the same date, I did his funeral. He was alive to take care of her. And it was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. And it just changed my whole life and made me realize this is agape love. This is what it's really about. This is what we're to strive for. And you know, after God gives us all the gifts of the Spirit, you know what he says? I want to show you a more excellent way. And he moves into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and gives us the definition of the agape love. Without love, he says, I am nothing. I'm like a tinkling cymbal, or just kind of some kind of instrument that's making noise without the love of God. It's so important. It's so big. It's so huge. Love engulfs all the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit only work and are only beautiful when used and empowered by and filled with the agape love of God. Oh, man, there's a song that Marty Goetz used to sing, "Oh, the love of God, the love of God." And I love that song. It's just so true. It's just so wonderful. I could go on and on about this all night, but it's time to close. Let's pray together. Let's just pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. It is amazing, wonderful, huge blessing of hugs and kisses from heaven all the time. And, Lord God, we know that you want to do that, Lord God, in our relationships in very practical ways with co-workers and with especially in marriage, of course, Lord. But, Lord, just to be obeying your word, obeying your direction, to actually be giving with the love that you give us, Lord, in the body of Christ, to fit together every joint supplying build for the building up of ourselves in love. And so we thank you, Father, and just please help us with this and help us to enjoy it in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you desire prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you. You guys are ready to go? All right. It's our prayer warriors here. And so may the Lord just continue to lead you in your life. May you just learn how to get large doses of the agape love. It's just by asking the Lord, just asking God for that. And may the Lord just lead you in his love every day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.